this is the last Sunday where we're going to be emphasizing our theme of 2015. If you take your bulletin and look at the front of it, it says you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Connect with God and each other. And the little illustration is the hand of God bringing his peace, and then two individuals from the bottom putting their peace, and God puts it all together. And you can't have the full picture of what God has for your life unless you connect with God and you connect with one another. I hope that that theme has penetrated your heart this year, and that you're thinking about it, and you're not self-reliant, and that you can realize you need God, but we also need one another to do whatever God wants us to do and to be. And so we're excited, and actually we're going to see how this theme really fits with us in the message today. But next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll be introducing the new theme for 2016, and I'm excited about it. I tell you, this theme will change your life. Like no other theme, this theme will change your life. And so don't miss next Sunday as we kick it off and we start looking at God has for us in this coming year, that overarching theme of the year. Well, we're in our last Sunday of this month, and our theme for this month has been His name, Jesus. And as the sign says, He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. If you want to take out your insert, you can follow along for us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so we have dealt with Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then on Christmas Eve, and that was such a great two services on Christmas Eve, and we saw that they called his name Jesus. Saw how Jesus actually is the name that's above every other name. And he pulls all these aspects from Isaiah 9, verse 6 together. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This morning we want to focus on the last of this titles in Isaiah chapter 9, and that is Prince of Peace. Here's your first fill-in. There is a war between God and man. There is a war between God and man. When I say that, it immediately just sweeps over me. We're on the losing end of that battle. God is almighty, all-powerful. And if there's a war between God and man, I tell you, we're going to come out on the losing end. This is what Exodus 15, verse 3 says. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. We don't think about the Lord, and as we look at the word Lord here, it's Jehovah, and as we saw, Jesus is Jehovah, has become our Savior. And as we saw last week, that this baby was actually the everlasting Father. But this Lord that came, he is a man of war. He's not one to be trifled with. But we do. We're so used to being the kind and gentle Jesus. And he is that. But it doesn't take one aspect away that he is a man of war. And in fact, if the next verse is in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, it talks about when Jesus will return. When he returns to this earth, it says this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I was sharing this on Christmas Eve for those of you that were here. saved. You know, it's a word we use, be saved, to do, when to get saved, and it sort of lost its power because we don't even know what we're being saved from. It's like the devil has blunted that side, put a veil over our eyes, so we don't have the sense of impending judgment that is over all of mankind. From the very beginning, when the Lord warned Adam and Eve, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. There is physical death, emotional death, psychological death, and spiritual death that comes because of the vengeance that has come upon us. Now, our next building says this: our rebellion and sin has caused the enmity with God. Our rebellion and sin has caused it. It wasn't God's desire. It wasn't what he intended. But our actions have caused this enmity. It says in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. There has been a separation. There's an enmity between God and man. There is, because of God's justice and his righteousness, and every sin has to be judged and every wrong has to be made right. And because of that, there's a judgment that's coming upon this world. And it's because of our rebellion. God is God, and you don't rebel against him without consequence. And it's not that God has decided to do that, but it's because of who he is. He is completely righteous and he's completely just, and no sin can be in his presence. And so, I've described it before, and it's the best illustration I could have, is when some of us may have grown up and there was stoves in the living room. And I'm really big to myself. Coal stoves. But I was a little guy, there was a coal stove, and that's how we heated the house, with this coal stove. And, or just think of a hot pan on a stove. If you drop a few drops of water on the skillet or the top of that stove, you know what it does? The water just sort of dances for a few seconds. That's gone. The water couldn't exist against that red hot stove. Did the stove say to himself, I think I'm going to destroy that water? No, it's incompatible. And it's the same for us with God. He is red hot righteous. And we have sinned and we have rebelled, and there's no way that we can stand in his presence. He is, what he terms it in this military sense, he's at war with us. And how in the world can we be compatible with him? This is the dilemma that we have to see. This is a reality that the devil doesn't want anyone to see, wants to dull it. Now, you know, that's just old-fashioned. It's old. I don't know about the fashion part, but it's the eternal truth, and it doesn't change. Whether culture changes and we have different ideas and thinking, it doesn't matter. That truth is still there. The reality is still there. We're going to stand before God, and we are going to have this judgment come upon us unless somehow there can be peace made between God and man. How is it possible? Well, the next fellow says there is nothing we can do to undo our sin. There's nothing that we can do to undo it, to make it right. First of all, even if we could, it wouldn't undo the past sin. But here's our problem. We've all understood it. And Paul talked about it in Romans 7. When I try to do what's right, I find I can't do it. And the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And he ends up by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, he just can't redeem himself. Says another version of Psalms about you can wash yourself and wash yourself, but you're not going to make yourself clean. There's nothing we can do
are the object of Christ. But he says the condition beforehand is that we are separated from God. We're aliens. We can't come into his presence. There's no way we can make it right with God. We can't undo it. So we're in this situation. If I'm glad with what's not possible with man, it's possible with God. And, you know, I shared this before, and you've heard me say it so many times, but somehow God's judgment and his righteousness had to be reconciled with his mercy and his love. Because God is both. And so he doesn't want to judge us, but that's part of him, just as much a part of him as his mercy. And so somehow he had to reconcile. He had to bring his truth and his justice and his mercy and his grace together. And he did it in Jesus Christ. And this is what we're celebrating. And here's your fill-in. God took the initiative. God took the initiative. And he made a unilateral declaration of peace. A unilateral. That means it's just one-sided. He just made peace. He just declared it. Just from his side, he declared it. And this was the declaration. And the angels proclaimed it on the time when they came to the shepherds to tell them about this baby born in Bethlehem. And this is what it said. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." You know that before that there was no peace between God and man. There was no goodwill. I mean, from our point of view, obviously God always had goodwill towards us, but from the sense of his justice, there was no goodwill. We were going to be punished. We were going to come suffer the consequence that it says is going to happen when he returns, taking flaming judgment and vengeance upon all those that do not know God and have not accepted. And we're going to see in a moment the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, he took the initiative. He did something when we couldn't. And he just said, you know what? It's like, peace on earth. Sorry, peace. I come in peace. You know? In the old days, I think of different illustrations in the Bible, but I won't get into it. But there are different times when they arrived in people's places, and they would say, it's like, do you come in peace? It was the prophet Samuel, who was a prophet of God, and he comes to this house, and he was the man of God. And in the Old Testament, there was a much more judgment, and Samuel had slain all kinds of people in the fear of the Lord, in that day, in that generation. And so when he comes and knocks on the door, the people inside, do you come in peace? And he said, yes, I come in peace. When God comes, you want to make sure he's coming in peace. And he said, peace on earth. Goodwill. I've got a good feeling. It's okay. It's going to work out. Goodwill. And the angels glorified God because even they couldn't understand, how can this be? Why is all this happening? It says the angels, they desired to look into it. They didn't understand. All they know is that God is now in flesh in this little baby. How is this going to be? How can this God be entrusted, this helpless little baby be entrusted to this teenage daughter? How can this be? have to come from born today in the city of David as a Savior. You're never going to have peace in your heart until you see the Savior and you've received Him into your heart and your life. You're not going to have peace in your relationships. You're not going to have peace in any form because it's from the Savior that's being born. Now, here's your next villain. Our peace is a person. Our peace is a person. See what it says in Ephesians 2 in verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He Himself is our peace. Our peace is in a person. It's not in an agreement. Our peace isn't in a contractual, you know, I will satisfy these things, and if I satisfy this, then God will do this. He didn't say that. He said He Himself made peace. Our peace is in a person. And that person has broken down the middle wall of separation. I still remember, and I've shared this before, but when we were in Israel the last time, I believe, and we had to cross over into Jordan, and, you know, there were people standing there with guns, and, you know, as we were crossing the border, and we were, you know, they were asking, you know, do we have your passports, you know, as everybody's trying, and now this man that was part of the tour, he was coming to get us from the other side, and he came through, and he got our group, and he said, follow me, and one of the people in our group said, do we need our passport? And he said, no, I'm your passport. And he came up and he just waved us through with the guards there. And we went into Jordan. They didn't ask us any questions. They just knew we were with him. He was trusted, apparently. He was known. He was coming to get his tour group to go through. And we just waved through. And I never forget, he said, I'm your passport. And that's exactly how we come into the presence of God. It's not what we do. It's not answering the questions right. It's not being able to be the right kind of person. He says, I'm your peace. It's wrapped up in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He's our peace. Now, the next villain is this. We'll come down to this middle wall broken down in a moment. It just goes right on. And here's your filling, though. The peace was made on the cross. The peace was made on the cross. Notice it was made. God made peace. And it was made on the cross. I almost hesitate to talk about it again because I say it all the time. But I say it all the time because it's the truth. It needs to be spoken because it's amazing how we get moved off of this truth. That it was in the cross that God made peace with mankind. That's where His righteousness and His judgment met His mercy and His grace. It was in Jesus. He hung between heaven and earth, the God-man coming to make reconciliation, to be the mediator between God and man. And He took the judgment and the punishment and the vengeance on His own body as He took the sins of all the world upon Himself. And so the cross shows the judgment of God upon sin. So much so that in agony, Jesus sensed that separation as His sins were being dealt with on the cross. He literally died for our sins and went to hell for us. That is where God's judgment and His justice, where it was satisfied, was on the cross. But the cross also shows His love. it's like, now, in this context, he's talking about two things. Jews and Gentiles. Jewish people who were God's favorite people in the Old Testament, in that they were going to bring forth the Messiah, as we realize it now. It was through Abraham and the seed of Abraham. And Paul makes a point that it's seed singular, not plural. That it was the promises to Israel was in the man, Jesus, who was going to be the seed of Abraham, come through that lineage and that nation. And so that was how God accepted people. Gentiles were rejected, but if you were an Israelite because you were under that promise that God was going to bring a Messiah, and they had outward things they had to do, typical of the sacrifice of Christ was going to be made. They had sacrificed lambs and so forth. So in the Old Testament, it was Israel, and Gentiles were excluded. And so he's writing to Gentiles here, and he says, you know, there's no longer any separation between Jew and Gentiles because God has brought us both together in Christ. And then at the end of that portion, he talks about there's no separation between Jew and Gentile and God. So this middle wall of separation is a wall that separated God from mankind. And it's there. Man couldn't be good enough to cross the wall to be with God because he was imperfect. God couldn't just cross the wall and connect with man, or like the red hot stove, man would be destroyed in the brightness of his presence. So there was a wall here between God and man. It was this righteousness and the right of what should be done and not done. But it said Christ came and he made peace. He didn't change the position of man that man had to be good enough. Nor did he dilute God's righteousness and say, well, God's going to tolerate some things now. God was here. Man was here. There's a middle wall. What Christ did on the cross, he came in and he just broke down the middle wall. He satisfied all the commandments. He took all the sins. He restored the fellowship with God. He just broke down the wall. Man still the way we are, but suddenly we're in the presence of God. We can call on the name of the Lord. You can pray and sense his presence. You can ask God to forgive you, and he's there, and he's able to move into your heart and forgive you. The wall's been broken down. It's no longer religious, Gentile, Israelite, Jewish. There's no longer any religion. It says there's neither. He said, in Christ, it's no longer male or female or Jew or Gentile or slave or free man. He said he just supersedes all distinctions and labels. He's just broke it all down. We're just all one in Christ. We're just all one people that have received our salvation and our peace in this person. If you're part of the group that he's ushering through, you're going to enter in. Not because you satisfy, but because someone said, I'm your passport. You come on, you can come into the presence of God. He broke down the wall. And he made peace by breaking down the wall. And he bore in his own body. And he made peace by taking the enmity. He bore it in himself. He was sinless. No need to take this punishment, but he laid down his life for us, and he did it with a purpose, because he loved us, so that we could have peace with God. Now that's what this day was, that we're celebrating Christmas so long ago, when the angels proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We're born today in the city of David as a Savior, Christ Lord. Now here's your last villain. We are called to be peacemakers. We are called to be peacemakers. Here's how it words it. In Matthew 5, verse 9, one of the first teachings of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called
was the Son of God, and he is called the Son of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was called this so he could come and make peace. The Son of God made peace between God and man. We are called to be peacemakers. We are to make peace. God did it on a vertical basis. Jesus did it on a vertical basis. But we are to make peace on a horizontal basis. Peace with one another. First, a peace in your own heart without any condemnation. Not feeling guilty because of what you did wrong. You can have peace with God in your heart. But now he wants you to have peace with your neighbors. Peace with your family. Peace with your spouse. Peace with your children. He wants you to have peace where there's enmity. Why is there enmity? Because someone didn't do something that was right. Right? I mean, that's the law of commandments. Someone broke the law. Someone did something wrong. There's enmity. And a human way is, okay, who's going to cross the wall and get on the other side? Who's going to get in and say, I was wrong, and cross over? That's how we normally think peace is going to come. If I can just find a peaceful person, I'll have peace. A lot of people are looking to find peace. No peace in this job. I'm going to get another job. It's more peaceful. I don't have any peace with this neighbor. I should move. Then I have peace. I don't have any peace with this partner. I'm going to have to find a new partner so I'll have peace. We think peace is found, but it's not. Peace is made. The Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Because all the ways of the Lord are peace. If you're going to walk with God and go down his pathway, you will have peace. It's only when we allow the wall to come up. See, we make peace the same way God made peace. Now, this is hard on us, folks, because you have to become sons of God to do this, daughters of God to do this. If you're going to make peace, you have to make it the very same way Jesus made it, out of the same ingredients he made it. He made peace by being sinless and no fault in him. He took the enmity in his own body. He took the blame. He didn't assign the blame, saying you're wrong. He just took. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. He came to make peace. So he was a friend of sinners. He made peace. He welcomed people into his presence. He went past right and wrong. He didn't live his life on the basis whether this woman who came, doesn't he know what kind of woman this is? He didn't do it on the basis of right and wrong. He did it on the basis of love and acceptance and forgiveness. There's no other way to make peace. Someone has to take the hurt. The one that makes peace takes. Deserve to take the hurt. If anyone, it should be them taking the hurt. They were the one that was wrong. You see, the only way you're going to make peace is the way Jesus made peace. You have to, the Bible says, I mean, like what I'm saying to you is not like something on the side. Oh, I'm sure. It's the center. It's the core of the gospel. It's the core of the message of Jesus. Christians
should forgive. Somehow they know that. They know it's a central teaching. But we still want to live by the wall, and we want to live by right and wrong, and we don't want to forgive because they don't deserve forgiveness. But you have to make peace. And it says, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. This is 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. So we're called to take up our cross and follow him. Well, what would you need the cross for? If you're going to be making peace with people. And when you make peace, you have to die to yourself on the cross. Counterintuitive, because you'd think, well, then you're just letting people off scot-free. Just like Jesus let us off scot-free. If we reject forgiveness, we're rejecting our own salvation. And that's why Jesus said, you know, he gave a parable about the man who had this big debt. Master forgave him. Then he goes out and he finds another person that owes him just a little bit, but he takes him by the throat. It says he took him by the throat. He's going to get his money out of that person. And the master says, listen, I forgave you so much. Why can't you forgive this? And then even the Lord's prayer says, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the way we make peace. This is how peace is going to come. We think, okay, then, well, in that sacrifice, then it's all over. But it says, right following this, but God then exalted him and gave him a name above every other name. We are following in the footsteps of Jesus, and love always conquers. The greatest thing you can do to change a person is not taking them by the throat and choking them, but by forgiving them. And it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Not his judgment. It's his love and his mercy and his grace and his kindness. And we sense that from the Lord. And it breaks our heart and it softens our heart. And we surrender to the Lord. The same thing happens to someone that truly can draw on the love of God. See, human love will not allow you to do this. It's just not strong enough. God's love allows us to give ourselves for other people when they're still unlovely and they're still rebelling and they're still saying bad things against us, but we forgive them. And we make peace. And it's a process. And there's a few years ago I spent 7 messages on this area of peace, so I'm just giving it over again. I know I may be raising a lot of questions in you. Well, what about this? What about this? There are answers to all these things. All your questions. Well, what about this situation? Isn't there some time when you say, yes, there is. But it doesn't do away with this foundational principle that from our heart, we're not holding people accountable. We're forgiving people. Sometimes people have to be held to account for their good, not for our good. And that's the balance. And again, I can't get into that this morning. But just enough to say, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince. We're children. We're brothers of the Prince. He's the Son of God. We're sons and daughters of God. And blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to be called sons of God. They're going to walk in his footsteps. They're going to make peace. You know, you can make peace as much as depends on you. Make peace with all. So you have to ask, who are you at odds with? Is there anything you could do to just forgive and let something go and not hold it, not hold the hurt, not hold the pain, but take it and absorb it in your flesh, just like Jesus absorbed it? And it says that we join in the fellowship of his suffering. I think this is part of it. As Christians, conversations. You know, I'm sad to say there are some parents that haven't talked to their kids in years. There's brothers and sisters and brother who are alienated and they haven't talked for years because each is waiting for the other one to cross the wall. What if you just drop the wall and you just say, from my side, I'm at peace. From my side, I'm going to love my enemy. And I'm going to pray for those who spitefully use me. And you do good to people. And you just treat them like a queen or a king. And they don't deserve it because that's how God treated us. And somehow in that process, the wall's broken down. And there comes a means to be able to share the good news with people. Because people want peace. But they don't know how to get it with the neighbor, and they don't know how to get it with God. But we are peacemakers. Part of sharing the good news of the gospel is to make peace between man and God. And so here's our last part, the last piece. This Christ who came was a peacemaker. He was the Prince of Peace. And I just, you know, pray that you will receive it personally. Be at peace with God. Don't fight God anymore. Just be at peace with God. Just lay down your weapons. Say, you know, and that's what surrender is. That's why we lift our hands. We're surrendering, Lord. Here I am. I receive your salvation. I give myself to you. And we follow that same pattern with our fellow man. We know who we are in God. It doesn't matter what someone says about me because I know what God says about me. I love that song, the new song we sang. He's a good, good father. Because that's who he is. That's who he is. That's who you are. I mean, that's what God is. He doesn't try to. He's just a good, good father. But then he says, and he loves me. Now that's who I am. That's my identity, because he loves me. So it doesn't matter what someone else says or does, because if I want to, I can feel the pain, and I can lay hold onto the pain, and I'm going to hold this pain, and so I'm going to nurse the pain, I'm going to nurse the grudge, and this is terrible, 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 and peace is never made. Or you just drop the wall and say, that just depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with all people. And you're going to sense the of God through you that you've never had in any other way. And just stand with me this morning. Well, lots of applications to this word, isn't there? Every relationship you have is an application of this. So let's start with your relationship with God. He's already.